Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
A lot of things been on my mind this week regarding the text that we had last week. I pray the Lord will bless that. Last week we spoke from Isaiah 52 about the watchman on the wall. If you remember, we went to the first verse and began speaking about the shape of Jerusalem, because Israel had already ceased to exist in the 10 and a half tribes, and we spoke about their reasons. Of course, our reasons for failure are our reasons. God does not cause us to fail. God gives us a kingdom to occupy. He gave them a kingdom to occupy. They turned aside from the ways of God, and they paid the price. And they were delivered, even Judea, into captivity at a time later than Isaiah. But we made the point, beginning in verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. We began to speak about the watchman that was upon the wall. The watchman of Judea would stand upon the walls of the city, and they would, the word watchman lean tends to make a picture of one leaning forward and peering into the vastness in front, watching for an enemy. The watchman was to watch, he was to protect, and he was to wait for the enemy and wait for deliverance. The watchmen in Jerusalem were spoken about in many places and the things they did. But in 52 and 6, God begins to speak about writing his law upon the inward parts of his people. That's regeneration. That was not in, or at least not manifested. Let me say it that way. We have to be changed to come to God. We have to be changed from the nature of Adam into the nature of Christ. We have to be born of the Spirit of God to know God and come to God. That has not changed. That was then, that is now, that will be tomorrow if the world is still here. That will always be. Our nature is depravity and sin, and we must be changed of God in order to come unto God. In verse 6 of Isaiah 52, God says, My people shall know my name. If we're going to know God, there is only one way. It is in Christ. It is in regeneration, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God, who died to pay for our sins, to make us holy, Ephesians 1:4, and without blame before God the Father in love. There's no other way. There's absolutely no other way. Had there been another way, the Son of God would not have come into the world, walked upon the face of the earth some 33 and a half years and been nailed to a cross, and in the body of a man suffered great suffering that was due to us. There was not another way. It had to be done of God. But he said, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. God writes his law upon your inner parts. You are born of the Spirit. You have a heartfelt knowledge of God. You may not understand much about it. You may wonder what has happened to you if you are cognitive of what the change that has taken place in you. I don't ever remember being born of the Spirit of God. But I trust in my heart, since I love God, that I am, because he first loved me, and I have no way of knowing him except in the revelation of Jesus Christ. But my point is that if we know God, we've been born of the Spirit. God is talking about the manifestation of the Spirit, of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the New Testament church. He's talking about worship. Verse 7 proves that. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings of publishes peace. This is speaking of the New Testament minister. We're going to go to the New Testament with this today. We're going to go to today, where we live, the watchman of today. We've already made mention last week, the mountains are the hills of Zion. the good tidings of the gospel. The word gospel means the good news. Certainly, it's good news. The gospel brings life and immortality to light. Once you're born of the Spirit, as I said, you may not know what has happened to you. You may not understand why there is a conflict within you. What you used to love, now you do not desire. Why is that? And you hear the gospel. It brings life and immortality to light. It teaches you of the work of God. It teaches you of Jesus Christ. It teaches you of the power and the glory and the purpose of God in your life. The good news, the gospel. And we talked about that last week. And today I want to turn a little far forward. I told you last week I thought this was in Jeremiah. That was my mistake. That was my fault. It is not in Jeremiah. It is in Isaiah. I wish to correct that now. He makes mention in verse 6 of Isaiah 62, "I have set watchmen upon the walls of Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence." We're going to get to that in a moment. Let's go back to the first verse. "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace." This is not the prophet. This is the Holy Spirit of God giving us understanding through Scripture. The Bible says in Galatians that the Scripture afore preached the gospel to Abraham that God would justify the heathen by faith. Abraham lived way before Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. But Abraham had the gospel preached to him. How did he have it? By the Spirit of God, by Jesus Christ. The gospel is the Word of God. It is the purpose of God. It brings to light the purpose of God. "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace." God did not hold His peace. God's Word inspired of the Holy Spirit. That does not mean that God gave them an idea to write down. That means that God placed in their heart, God placed in their mind, God placed in their mouth, God placed in their hand the instrument to write with, to pen, and to punctuate exactly as the Spirit of God led them. God is able to maintain His Word all these years. God spoke. He would not keep silence. Why? For Zion's sake. We spoke last week about Zion. The Mount Hermon, the great mountain that was a picture originally of heathen occupation of the Gentiles. But now since David took the stronghold of Zion, it became a type or a picture of a banner for the kingdom of God. Christ is the banner. Christ is the ensign. By to Him are the Gentiles drawn. He is the light. He is the life. But this Zion shows us the church. "For Zion's sake," once again, Jerusalem, the city of the living God, the foundation of God's peace. "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace." We have the gospel for our sakes. We have the gospel for the church's sake. We have the gospel for the children of God to hear. That the Spirit of God, once they're born of God, they can understand by the teaching of the gospel what God has done with them, who God is. Job said He created all the things, the stars, the skies, the earth, the river, the Leviathan, all the great beasts of the earth. And he said these are just parts of His ways. We can only understand a small fraction of what God is and who God is. But God gives us that. His Word declares it. The Spirit writes it, reveals it. His Word preached, taught, read, studies, teaches it to us. For Zion's sake, for your sake, God loves you. God loves His people. God loves His church. Oh, well, I'm a sinner. Yes, you are. You want to see a sinner worse than you? Feast your eyes upon me. But God loves sinners. God loves His people. God died for His people. God cannot die. He was born in the body of a man without sin to take upon the likeness of sinful flesh. His body became sin when He died upon the cross for us. He loves you that much that He died for us. For Zion's sake, for Jerusalem's sake, for the church's sake, for the assembly's sake, will I not hold my peace? He gave us His Word. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. Christ ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, where He sits upon a throne. Why is that? Because His work was complete. His work of salvation was finished. He is resting from that work. As God rested on the seventh day for all He created in 6 days. Not because He's tired, not because He had to take a break, but because the work was finished. But He says, I will not rest. That work of eternal life is finished. I have given eternal life, as glorify Thy Son, as He has given eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. He died for every child of God. That's done. Nothing can take that away. So when He says, I will not rest, it's teaching us that He stands for us, that He works for us, that He forever intercesseth for our sins. When God Christ is set at the right hand of the Majesty on high, when God looks at us, He's set on His right hand, He sees Christ. Because Christ is between us and God. He is the mediator. Therefore, He sees Christ, then He sees us. He forever intercedes for the saints of God. But as with Stephen when he was stoned, he stands. He stands. He said, Lord Jesus. He said, lay not this sin to their charge. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Stephen saw Jesus standing. My point is, He rests in the finished work because it's completed, but He goes everywhere we go. He walks with us. He loves us. He carries us. And we're talking about worship. We'll get to that in a moment. For Zion's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness. How is this done? In the preaching of the gospel. And the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. Oh yes, the preaching of the gospel. God's salvation is here. God's salvation is sealed from eternity. Nothing can change that. Nothing can alter that. But we did not know it. We did not see it, especially us being Gentiles in the flesh. But He says that it should go forth as brightness, and salvation there is a lamp that burneth. We are to publish salvation, to bring forth the message of peace. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. In the heart, by faith, seeing it, life must precede action. God gives life. Then you see what comes later. Conversion through the gospel. Hearing the gospel taught. Realizing it's not the things of man. It's not the church. It's not the preaching that gave you life. It's not of the will of man or of blood or of genealogy. It's all of the purpose of God and Jesus Christ. that he would die for those the Father gave him and raise them up at the last day. That's the day of judgment. But the gospel teaches us, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name. Verse 4 tells you that name, and I'll get to that in a moment. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. God would name you. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Remember, Israel was not existent. Judah was in a situation. They felt they'd been forsaken. They lay desolate. They were surrounded by the Assyrians who sought to destroy them. Does this bring to mind the situation of the church today with what appears to be most of our government hating Christianity, not wanting you to be able to call upon the name of God, not wanting the name of God mentioned in public, much less obeying the things of God? And God said, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, which means the Lord delights in her, his bride, the church, and thy land Beulah, which means married unto the Lord. For the Lord delighteth. Listen to this. This is you. For the Lord delighteth in thee. That's why Jesus said that it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He delights in you. He's given you a kingdom. He's given you the church. He's given you a land apart from the darkness of this world, where the light of God shines, where we assemble together to hear the gospel preached and to worship God in spirit and truth. For as a young man... Let me finish that. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married with the bride of Christ. Verse 5 proves that. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Do you understand that? Can you imagine the way when you see yourself, as I see myself, in vileness and sin, with a depraved nature, striving to follow God and serve God, yet corrupted still by the sins of this body, by the thoughts of the flesh, by the nature of man which dwells within me, battling constantly with the Spirit of God. But God is victorious and God gives a way. Let's say that. Men ought always to pray. But even in this condition, God rejoices over you. God loves you. God rejoices over you. God rejoices. What's the Bible say of the 99 and the one that went astray? The angels in heaven rejoiceth over one sinner that repenteth. Why? Why? Because when he repents, he's brought into the obedience of God, turning from the things of the world, and godly sorrow leadeth thee to repentance. Don't take that upon our own self-righteousness. But God rejoices over his people. Here's the text. I, being God, have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. Back to Isaiah 52. God set watchmen. Whether it's Armin Rich, Charlie Tucker, those that have been here and served faithfully and have now gone home to the Lord, whether it's Brother Ernie and Brother Roswell, which both need our prayers because of health reasons, whether it's Brother Coker and Brother Ben Keeble, whether it's Josh Coker, whether it's Derek Kitchens, whether it's Adam Kinsall, whether it's Ben, whether it's Josh Winslet, whoever, God calls men to preach the gospel. And he calls them in this text and others watchmen. And there is a reason that God calls them watchmen. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. This is a gift to the church. Which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. If the Lord will keep bring my mind back to this, I'm going to go to verse 7 before I leave, but I want to move forward. Speaking of the ministry, Ezekiel chapter 3. Let's bring up to speed on this, because this is a time that God's people in Judea had also been conquered. They had fallen because of the sins of who? Their leaders. God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. Confusion. God gave them over because of their leaders. Where did Isaiah 52 start? Talking about the leaders who led them astray. How does that tie to us today? In ministry that leads astray. We heard sound preaching on our meeting of men that God called from the young to the old. Sound biblical teaching. And I thank God for it. And I thank God we still have it. Ezekiel chapter 3, God speaking to a nation that was completely fallen in Judah and Israel. Verse 17, Son of man, he's talking to Ezekiel, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. God took this man. God made him a watchman. God calls preachers today. I do not want to sit under the sound of one who is not called of God, because what's going to come forth would be heresy. It's hard enough to keep one who is, I shouldn't say hard enough, it's easy, let me say it that way, for one who is called of God to be led astray from time to time in false teachings and believings. And we need to work with them and love them. I do not want to sound under the sound of one whose God has not set to be a watchman. I have made thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth. He said, I will not hold my peace. And give them what? Give them warning. Warning. Danger ahead. Warning from me. This is to the minister. This is to the watchman. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. This is the wicked. So many today don't want to hear black and white. They want some gray in the middle. They want some flexibility. Well, you shouldn't talk about this group of people. You shouldn't talk about this behavior. We're all sinners. Yes, we are. And those that are saved by God's almighty grace, but we have a responsibility to walk with God. This needs to be taught. Have we looked around this republic? Have we seen this situation in the church of God? If you warn the wicked, and he keeps committing wickedness and doesn't turn, you've delivered your soul, speaking to the watchman. I do not want condemnation. I have a commandment from God as a vile, sinful man, unable to do anything to please God of my own nature. I have a commandment of God, and I believe this, or I would not be here, to teach the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and all men that preach do. But it is a commandment. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Here's my point. For necessity is laid upon me. Yo, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. A man called of God can run, can try to flee, but God is a God of purpose. I thank God that He's gentle with us. We are sent here to preach the gospel. And if a man that's called to preach the gospel wants to have it better, he best get up and do it. We could bring forth Jonah in the belly of the whale. But let's go on with this text. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness, this is a righteous man. This is one who tries to obey God, one that loves God. Turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because the wages of sin are death. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, and his blood, listen to this, will I require at thine hand. I do not want his blood on my hands. I'm saying this to get to a point in just a few moments. There's called watchmen because they are to guard. They are to watch. They are to protect God's children. They are to speak of the things that Satan will attack them with in their own nature. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live. Because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. He is a watchman. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter 5, then I'm going to Acts 20, because I'm not going to stay on 1 Peter 5, but a moment that you may know and understand where I'm coming from. 1 Peter chapter 5, this is the Apostle Peter. The elders which are among you, I exhort. There are two names that the ministry was called in that day. Now, this is the time of the apostles. There were only 12 apostles because there's only 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 apostles of the Lamb. But this was the first century church. This was the day of the apostles. And he's calling them the Apostle Peter. He's calling them elders. There were two titles they went by. Elder, which means wisdom. God draws a man he calls to preach a little closer to him, that when the man studies to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, God gives him a little more understanding. Why? Because he's better than you? God forbid. Most times far worse. That he might teach you the things of God. It is a gift of service. The other name, which we don't use, but it's biblical and it's true, and it would pertain to a pastor of a church, is bishop. Well, now, wait a minute. That's what so-and-so calls them. Well, I can't help who calls what. Bishop is a biblical term. And what it means is overseer. That doesn't mean you reign over the entire church. Christ does that. Doesn't mean you reign over the children of God. Christ does that with the Holy Spirit. It means he is to be a watchman. He is to be the overseer. He is to watch, he is to protect, and he is to wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and teach you to do so. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That's saying he was an apostle, because 1 John chapter 1 says in order to be an apostle, one had to be a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Here's what he's saying. Feed the flock, verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. An elder has wisdom. He is supposed to teach the children of God by studying and prayer and meditating upon God's word to teach them. That's not for the preacher. That's for God's purpose, because God loves you, because God delights in you, because God gave you the gift of the ministry. For the purpose of what? Teaching, feeding, warning. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. The oversight. No, that's not saying the preacher's going to decide what color to paint the church or what we're going to bring for lunch. He's not going to tell you this, that, or the other. The church governs itself. It is the only entity in this world that can successfully govern itself. But he has the oversight in spiritual manners. He has the authority of God to declare the Bible to you because God has qualified him for that. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. I fought. Many fight. Some do not. God bless them. They had an easier time. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. That's self-explanatory. Let's go from there to Acts chapter 20. This will be the Apostle Paul. Begin in verse 28. Speaking to the ministry. Speaking to the watchmen of Israel. I'll back up. I'm going to start in 28, but 27, it just hit my mind, my eyes. For I have not shunned to declare in you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. Where does the counsel of God begin? Jesus Christ and him crucified. We were dead in trespass and sins, and you hath he quickened. While ye were dead in trespass and sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we walked in sin, loving sin by our nature, reveling in sin, Christ died for sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. God, Christ died for you, making you clean, with a holy and without blame before God the Father in love, sanctified in his actions, sanctified in the Spirit of God, giving you life, giving you the knowledge of God, bringing you back to God, making atonement for you, redeeming your souls, buying them back, giving you a promise and an earnest expectation, or we call it a hope, of the resurrection of the body and to dwell with Christ Jesus forever and ever and ever, never having sin or death or sorrow again. So what's all the counsel of God? Our obedience to God and taking up our cross daily, because we fight our nature daily and following after him. That begins with godly sorrow that God gives you to mourn your sin. You give that glory to God. That should follow with coming to the church, presenting yourself to the church. Doesn't do anybody good to sit at home and watch it on TV. Oh, it'll do them some good. I'm not going to say that. That's wrong. Or listen to it on the internet. But God tells us that we ought to come to the assembly of the saints and be joined together. Why? Because he made it that way. He designed it that way. The next step should be to come to the assembly of the saints, to confess your faults to your brethren, that Christ died for you and you love God, therefore he loved you first, that Christ is your Savior, and to be baptized, and to come into the church, and to support the church, and to support the ministry, and I'm talking about in prayer, and to follow after the Lord, and to live, to learn, and to worship, and to joy. And yes, in this world, to sorrow together, to bring each other through, to love each other and lift one another up, to support the weaker brethren, to stand together in Christ. Now, Paul says, I have not shunned to declare in you all the counsel of God. You can walk through this world and never enter the doors of the church, but you'll never know the joy of true Christian fellowship with Christ. You can do that. You can live in misery. It will not keep you out of heaven and immortal glory. But it will give you life and peace, a knowledge of life and peace in this world. and it will give you prosperity in the kingdom and godly things, not dollar bills. Start back with the text. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. He's speaking to the ministry. Paul said in Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. What does he say? Take heed unto yourself. Watch yourself. Keep yourself from falling. Judge yourself that others will not judge you. Pray, study, walk straight. Enter in at the straight and narrow gate. Take heed unto yourself. And here's the one that hits you in the face too. And unto the doctrine. Why was God in Isaiah 52 condemning those who had taught them? Because they had corrupted the very doctrine that God gave them in the law of servants. It was to teach them of the righteousness of God that they justified themselves by it, declared themselves self-righteous, and looked down upon and stole from and robbed the widows, the fatherless, the poor, and those that God loves. How is that different from many today? Send me your money and I'll go over here and save these people. Or stand up and smile and tell you how God loves the world and we need to hold hands with everybody in the world. Send me those checks. It's not any different. They're under the same condemnation in God's time. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. 1 Peter 5 says, feed the flock of God which is among you. That's a pastoral instruction to a man pastoring a church. The flock of God among you. God gives a special love to between a pastor and their church. God gives that love. They are to feed that flock. Here, Paul is talking to many different people in an area that he's fixing to depart from. He says, feed all the flock of God. Wherever you go, feed the flock of God. What does Paul say to Timothy? In season, 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. In season, out of season, day, night, winter, summer. Be instant, in season, out of season. And what is he saying to do? Let me read on down here in Acts 20:28. Take their heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost, God, hath made you overseers. That's quite a responsibility. Go back to Ezekiel 3. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, they are precious to him. He loves them. He died for them. What an awesome responsibility. Pray for the ministry, for I know this, that after my departing, the Apostle Paul says, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. I've given you this before, but I'm going to read 1 John, just a section to prove what I'm saying in Scripture. 1 John 2, 18. Little children, it is the last time. That's where we live. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. In that day, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us. They were once a part of the church, but they were not of us. They were not actually believers and disciples of Christ. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What's that got to do with this? Preach the word back in Timothy. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove. Reprove, rebuke, sin. Exhort God's children to come away from such. Warn. Look out there. Watch. Protect. He exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. To stay with my text, I'm going back to Acts 20. Paul said in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing," this is the same Apostle Paul that gave us 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the time of a great falling away. It is the nature of man. It is what is here in this world of time and sin and death. A falling away, a turning away from God, God's children being led astray by teachers. They have itching ears. They want to hear things that are not true. Oh, it makes me feel good to think there's not a hell and there won't be nobody in hell. God's word declares eternal punishment. There is an everlasting lake of fire. Some say, as was trouble in that day also, that there was no resurrection of the dead, that the resurrection had passed already. There is a resurrection of the dead. From Adam and Eve, who were created, and then through procreation, everyone that was conceived in the womb, when the two seeds came together, they became life. There will be a resurrection of the body. And that body will never die in the sense of being laid down again. Those that Christ says, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, who are they? Those the Father gave him. Those that love God because God hath given them life and they know him, will be separated from those that do not know God. Yes, there's a resurrection. One will go away into eternal righteousness and glory and happiness and bliss and glory above with God, and the other will go unto eternal damnation. Everlasting. Let me use a biblical word. Everlasting damnation. Grievous wolves would enter in among you, not sparing the flock, seeking to devour God's people, seeking to become rich maybe, seeking to destroy. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Let me have some disciples. Let me have some glory. Let me have a congregation. It's not about me. It's not about the minister. It's not about the watchman. It's not about the hireling or the wolf. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, watch. What are we told off of the New Testament? To watch and wait for the Lord. A child of God looks for Christ every day. Lord, come quickly. Take us home. We don't dread the end of the world. We look forward to it. We long for it to be in heaven above with all the children of God. Watch. But a watchman watches for a different purpose also. That purpose and another. It'd be a better way of saying that. Therefore, watch and remember by the space of 3 years that it ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. What did Israel have in Jacob, in Isaac, in Abraham? An inheritance in the land. What inheritance do we have here in this world? The inheritance of Jesus Christ and the kingdom that God gave unto us because he loves us. Among them which are sanctified. Back to Isaiah 62, speaking of the watchman, the overseer, the bishop, that is here to warn you of the things around you. Let me give you another one. Timothy just hit my mind. To warn you of what befalls us in the world. The minister's not trying to be hateful. The minister's not trying to hurt you or offend anybody, but you've got to face it. We live in a nation today that's so politically correct. If you say something righteous about something, somebody's going to say, "You've offended me. I want to live in the depravity of sin that our government seems to be pushing forward every day, letting me sink a little lower." It's legal now to sink a little lower. It's not just accepted. It's smiled upon. And sad to say, many religious institutions doing the same. God's not going to strike a child of God into hell for being anything. We're sinners by nature. But God will sure let us suffer in this world when we turn and walk away from Him. The warning is meant to give you peace and joy. 1 Timothy. Maybe it's 2. Well, I'll go with 1 Timothy since I'm here. Talks about doctrines of devils. What are they? Taught widely in the world. Look around. Forbidding to marry. Commanding to abstain from meats which God made to be consumed. But in the 2 Timothy, I'll go with 2 chapter verse 24. Speaking of the watchman, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. That goes along with being long-suffering, but they're still to reprove and rebuke. I can remember as a child hearing men preach and condemning things that God says is detrimental for our health in this world. It's not taught anymore. It's got so politically correct. You can't say this. You can't say that. Brother, I'm not talking about condemnation. I don't have the right to condemn. God does that. I don't have that ability. I don't have that knowledge. I don't have that right. But we are to preach the Word of God and warn God's children of the things of this world that will hurt God's children whom God loves. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. How do you oppose yourself? A child of the King walking in rebellion to the Lord. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. We've all been there at one point or another. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. And every bit of this goes back to false teaching. That day, their leaders had led them astray. This day, leaders lead those astray. Isaiah 52 begins with that. Let me close with Isaiah 62. I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. You that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. And give him, Christ, no rest till he establish, what? The church, the kingdom. Until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The place to praise God. The Lord has sworn by his right hand, by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. The sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored, but they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of holiness. Reap what we sow is what he's saying as we seek righteous things above. That's why he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is exactly what we are told to preach. Watchmen. Pray for the ministry.